When surveys are done and people are asked the question, what do you really want out of life? Many of these surveys will show that the answers often are these three things. People say, well, I want to be loved. I want to find love. I want to know love. The second one might be often that I want to be happy. I want to be happy. And then the third one, I want peace. I just want peace in my life. And of course, you remember sort of the jokes about the Miss America contest, and they ask, what is your goal in life and so on? World, they want peace in the world, world peace. And everybody wants that. That's not going to happen until Jesus comes back, by the way. But we should pray for that. That's fine. But it's interesting to me that the first three fruits of the Holy Spirit are love, joy, happiness, and peace. And isn't it interesting that what people want the most, they can find in Jesus Christ our Lord? And so in this series, we're talking especially about the peace aspect of what Christ promised us. We're investigating what God's Word says about it. It's internal peace. Jesus will bring peace to the planet, and He will rule and reign over it. And I get to rule with Him, and so do you if you know Him. That's our future. It's a wonderful thing. But right now, there will be wars and rumors of wars, and all these things are going to continue on the planet until Christ returns again. But He said this in John chapter 16 and verse 33. He said, I have told you these things. And really, we could just add to that. If you look up here, it's Scripture, the Word of God, and what Christ has told us. He says, I have told you these things that in Me you may have peace. Then He goes on to say, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen? So Jesus came that we might have peace. He is the Prince of Peace. So this morning, I want to talk especially about the role of the human will in overcoming anxiety. We're speaking these days about overcoming anxiety. Now, let me give you a little review from last week's first message in this series. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23 says, Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is the God of peace, and He wants to bring peace to us by sanctifying our whole being, spirit, soul, and body. We spoke to you last week about the fact that when we speak of man being a tripart being, we are created in the image of God. God is a triunity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He created us to be a tripart being. We have spirit, soul, and body. And let me remind you again, it is your spirit that allows you to communicate and relate to God. We would say it is the Spirit that gives us God consciousness. It is your soul that gives you self-consciousness. That is, the ability to relate to others. In a way, your soul enables you to know you're a person, your personhood, and you have a personality, and so on. And when we talk about the soul, we usually talk about intellect, the ability to think, emotion, the ability to feel, and will, the ability to make decisions. And today we're going to really focus on that aspect. We'll get to that in just a moment. And then the body is the third part of our being. This gives us world consciousness. It gives us the ability to relate to the world around us. So spirit, soul, and body. And you know what? The order here is important. Nothing God says in His Word is random or accidental. And it is interesting to me, the order here, that God may sanctify you and your spirit first, soul, and body. Now, all three are important, but God intends that the spiritual part of us, our spirit, that is, our ability to relate to God and to have a relationship with God, be first in importance. The body is to be in submission to the influence of God, and the body is deemed of lesser importance. Now, we don't mean that you should hate your body, that your body is not important. It is. But in the order of things, God has made it very clear that it is our spirituality, it is our spirit, and our relationship with God that should be the most important. Now listen carefully. Watchman Nee taught this, and I believe it's true. So the soul is my awareness of who I am. And in my soul, I have self-determination, which means that God gave me the ability to make choices with my will, to think with my mind, feel with my emotions, but to have a will and make decisions. In other words, watch here, it is my choice whether I will put the spirit first and the body second, or whether I will do it the other way around. It is my choice. As a matter of fact, what we're going to talk about today is that this role, this capacity that God has given us for self-determination or free will, that really is a primary key if you're going to overcome anxiety. We told you last week how anxiety is such a prevalent problem in our society. 20%, maybe as high as 30% of Americans have some type of anxiety disorder. And so a lot of us, we all worry at times, but God wants us to live an anxiety-free life, meaning it doesn't mean we never have anxiety, but it is not an ongoing problem for us. And so the series, Overcoming Anxiety. Now let's go back to the original creation as we attempt to explain this. And let me make this other statement about our soul. The soul is the courtroom where life decisions are made. Now whether you realize it or not, the way you function in your soul is where you receive data into your mind through your eyes and your ears and so on, and actually touch, all those physical senses. And you take in data and you take in information. You're able to process that, and then you're able to make decisions. That's what it means to be a human being, right? Right. So wherever you are this morning, wherever you are where you are, spiritually, emotionally, physically, whatever, because of the choices you've made, whether they be good or bad, and whether your present condition is good or bad, healthy or unhealthy, mature spiritually or immature. The reason you are where you are is because of the choices you've made, period. Are you with me? God holds us accountable for the decisions that we make. But yet we cannot make good decisions on our own. And we'll talk as we go through this about that in detail. So really pay attention this morning. We need to go back to the original creation to understand all this. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 we read, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over all the earth." So one of the things that God intended in the original creation is that man would rule in a with delegated authority from God. He would rule over the planet. That was God's intention and plan from the beginning. Then we go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and we read the following. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being," or a living soul. I've often wondered about that. You know, God created Adam out of the dust of the ground. He molded him with his own hands. He didn't do it that way with any of the other creation, but with human beings and with man, he made us with his own hands. That's very significant. And there was this lifeless body of Adam, and then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became alive. And I have to wonder, what was he thinking? Really, I mean, he's just been created. I just have to imagine the loving God and Creator explained to him, I just created you. I'm just thinking here out loud, I guess. But here's the point I want to make. When God breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life, what God did is two things. He gave Adam, he gave mankind a soul and a spirit. He gave mankind a soul and a spirit. And of course, his body was energized and he became alive physically as well. We could say it this way. God gave Adam a heart, not the physical mechanism or organ that pumps blood, but rather God gave him a heart. The Bible, all through Scripture, talks about God is interested in our hearts. What's he talking about? He's talking about that internal part of us, our soul and our spirit. God gave Adam a spirit so that Adam could relate to God and love God. He gave Adam a soul so that Adam could know who he is, have personality, and that he might be able to relate eventually to Eve and to all other people. Clearly, part of this breath of life is self-determination. In other words, the ability to make a choice. Are you with me? I said, are you with me? So when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, he became alive spiritually, and his soul, he was given a soul. He was able to think, feel, and act and make choices. Self-determination was part of the original creation. We see this obviously in Genesis 2:16, where God said to Adam, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So God gave Adam an ability to choose. That seems pretty obvious. So now at this point in the original creation, we must surmise that Adam chose to put himself, that is his body, his soul, his life, everything about him, in submission to his loving creator, right? In other words, he kept himself in proper order, spirit first, and then body and all other human functions in a secondary position. He was fully depending on God at this point. His relationship with God was the very essence of his life, and indeed, he was experiencing love and joy and peace in an unhindered way. But then the tempter came. And we read about that in Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. "You will not surely die." Can you hear the hiss of the serpent? "You will not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, and you will know good and evil." In other words, the original temptation was Satan, through the serpent, saying to man, "Take your self-determination, that will you have, and become your own God." And Adam did, and Eve did. He chose to sin. He chose to act independently of God. And when he made that choice, he dethroned God in his life, and he enthroned self. And the results were disastrous. Listen to the words of Genesis 3, 8 through 10. "And they," this is after they have sinned, "and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." They ran and hid. "Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said," this is one of the most important verses in all of Scripture to understand humanity, "'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" It is amazing to me several things that happened as a result of sin. Let me just briefly mention the first thing, because it's important. Let me go back and say this about Adam. Adam and his and eventually Eve, they were absolutely perfect in all aspects. Innocent may be a better word, but there was no sin. Their environment was sinless as well. And when man sinned, it affected the human being. It affected the environment around them. In other words, mankind lost dominion over the earth. Guess who the god of this world is now? Satan. So mankind now lives in a fallen world. He is a fallen creature, and he lives in a world that is fallen as well. And everything that happens in this world now is filled with evil, as well as evil existing in humanity. Are you getting this? So the first thing I would just briefly say is that Adam lost his dominion over the earth, and Satan became the god of this world. And Satan now rules over it. Better maybe said so we'll understand it, God still owns the earth. The earth is full of the glory of the Lord. The planet itself still belongs to God. The world system is under the control of Satan. And that is why there's so much wickedness and corruption in politics and in business and everywhere else. We live in a fallen world. Are you with me? I mean, it's all around us as well as in us. But now let's go back to Genesis 3, 8 through 10, and I want you to notice two primary things that happened to Adam and Eve. Number one, man's spirit died and became separated from God. Remember, God said, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. His body began to die, but what happened immediately was his spirit became separated from God. And now man's spirit is separated from God's spirit, and that is the biblical definition of being dead. Your spirit is separated from God. And we'll talk about this in a moment, but when you come to Jesus Christ and you're born again, your human spirit is reunited with God's spirit. Whoopee, hallelujah. Now you have your life back, you see. But now they're dead. But not only did man's spirit die, listen, man's heart and soul and mind became darkened. Let me prove it to you. First of all, the way mankind would think became darkened. What's the evidence of this? Adam immediately thought he could hide from God. Now, here's God created Adam. I don't know how many days it was before he sinned. We don't know. But here he knew God. He was created by God. He had this loving relationship with God. Everything was great. And as soon as he sins, he starts thinking stupid thoughts. I'm going to run and hide from God. Well, why would he think that? Because darkness has invaded his mind. Secondly, I want you to notice his emotions that he would experience became darkened. How do I know this? Because not only did he must have thought in his mind, I can hide from God. Secondly, I need to hide from God. Why? Because I'm naked, which means I feel ashamed and I'm afraid. This was the first time that Adam had this experience of the emotion of fear in this way. And he had shame because he was naked. Thirdly, I want you to notice the decisions he would make would also be darkened because he not only thought wrongly, I can hide from God. He not only had emotional experiences that were darkened, I need to hide from God. Thirdly, his decisions were darkened, I will hide from God. And so this is so important for us to understand because this is who we are apart from Christ. We struggle with fear and anxiety. And we are filled with shame and guilt, and we hide. We want to hide from God, and we want to hide from each other. Praise God, God determined to fix this problem, and he promised a Savior. Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you, talking to the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He, the offspring of the woman, will crush your head. Come on. I mean, this is the first promise of a Satan crusher. And we know it's Jesus. He will crush your head. You will strike his heel. This promise, of course, was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, our Lord. He brought us salvation from sin and all of its effects. Come on. Jesus Christ has delivered us from sin and all of its effects. Jesus, according to the promise first given, would be a wounded but victorious Savior. And now we know that he was wounded on the cross, but he was victorious in resurrection. And now we have full salvation. That's a good place for an amen right there. All right. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 is a beautiful description of Jesus coming into the world. Listen to what it says. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, speaking of Jesus Christ, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that was made. Listen to this. In him was what? Life. And that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Praise God. Christ is God's solution to the two things we just talked about that happened to Adam. His spirit died. He was dead. Jesus came to bring him life. His mind and soul were darkened, and Jesus came to bring light to the darkness, you see. So God's solution to all of this is the coming and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and in resurrection for all of us. This life is ours because Jesus died to bear the penalty of our sin and provide forgiveness of sin and restore a relationship with God and remove us from sin's awful and disastrous effects. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, He has delivered us. Come on. Don't just sit there, say something. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We could insert this and be absolutely biblically accurate. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of light, you see, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. So if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You will experience this deliverance along with all of us here who have. And if you've not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, consider Him. Run to Him. Come to Him. Trust in Him as your Lord and Savior. And watch what He does in changing your life. All right, so that's all looking back to the beginning and how all this happened to lay the proper groundwork for us to understand the rest of the message. And that is the role of the human will in overcoming anxiety. For the rest of our time, I want to base my comments on one verse of Scripture primarily, John 10, verse 10. I think it's up there. Would you join me in reading this, please? John chapter 10, verse 10. Here we go. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Amen? So what we're going to do is contrast Jesus to the thief. Who is the thief? Satan. So if you want to become anxiety-free, well, first of all, if you want eternal life and home in heaven, you got to come to Jesus. But now that we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we still have choices to make. And we must understand the role of our will as a human being in this whole process of not having Satan be able to steal, kill, and destroy in our life, but rather enjoy the abundant life that God has brought us through Jesus Christ. These are the only two choices we have. Some of you right now are making really good decisions, perhaps. None of us make all of them perfectly. I know I don't. But you're following God and you're listening to God and you're making good decisions, learning to make better decisions. Some of you, maybe you're not. Or maybe you know someone who's not. But wherever we are spiritually and how it's affecting us emotionally and mentally and relationally and everything is because of the choices that we've made. Now, let's look at this whole idea of soul, the part of our soul being self-determination. And let's take a look at this graphic. And I want you to notice that, again, we're contrasting Christ with the thief. It's based on John 10:10. Now, we know that Christ brings life. What does Satan bring? Well, he steals, kills, and destroys. Now, young people, mom and dad, I want to tell you something. If you are not walking with Jesus, you are being directly affected by the enemy, and he's trying to steal and kill and destroy you. That's how simple it is. This is not a Sunday school picnic. This is life and death. So Christ brings life. The enemy steals, kills, and destroys. Christ brings light. The thief brings darkness. Christ brings truth. Satan brings lies. And where are you going to find all the truth about Jesus Christ? You're going to find it right here in the Word of the Living God. The Bible contains what we need to know so that God, through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, can bring to us life and light. Life and light. Why? So that we can make good decisions. The kind of decisions that will enable us to have life and have it more abundantly. And I'm here to tell you that the abundant life is not a life of anxiety. Now, the other source of the thief's schemes and what he says is in the world. He is the God of this world, and he controls this world system. And he will make you think that the world system has what it takes. If you just drive the right kind of car, make the right kind of money, live in the right neighborhood, have the right beautiful women in your life, if you just do this and do that, and then you'll have happiness. It's all a lie. It's all a lie. Who are we listening to, you see? And so if we submit to Jesus Christ and His Word, I believe that He will give us security and peace. You believe that? But if we listen to the thief and we do not submit to God, but more to the thief. See, a lot of people don't think, well, I'm submitting to the devil. I'm submitting to the thief. They just think they're having fun. They just think that they're living life the way it should be lived. Little do you realize the danger you're in. But if you don't submit to Christ and you submit to the thief, even on some level, it creates insecurity, worry, fear, and doubt. So the question before us today is, who will I give the position of power and influence in my life? Who am I going to give it to? Am I going to give it to Jesus Christ or to the devil? The world system, let's use that phrase, but it is ruled by Satan. He is the god of this world. Who will I enthrone? We told you earlier that when Adam sinned, he dethroned God and enthroned self and the enemy, actually. But now we as Christians have a choice to make. Who's going to sit on the throne of our hearts? Now, my soul, then, is truly the courtroom where life decisions are made. And when I choose to submit to Christ and His Word and enthrone Him in my heart, He will give me a life free of anxiety. I said He will give me a life free of anxiety. That's part of His gift. Remember, He said, I will give you my peace. He will give us a life full of love, joy, and peace. When I choose to not submit to Christ, I tend to revert back to a Genesis 3 life of fear, shame, and hiding. So let's talk for just a few more minutes about this. Learn to use your God-given faculty of deliberation. That is, your will, your free will to make decisions. When we talk about the soul, again, we're talking about our mind, our will, and our emotions. Do you know the most important part of the soul is the mind? Because it is with your mind that you process things and bring information into your life. Listen to this. If I am taking in lies, if I'm processing things that are not true and I'm taking them into my mind, it's going to affect my emotions and the way I make decisions. If I'm taking in truth, if I'm reading God's Word, and if God's Word is becoming alive in me, then that's going to affect my emotions, and it's also going to affect the way I make decisions. So let's talk about the mind, first of all, this part of how I'm going to use my will properly to escape or overcome anxiety and shame and all the rest. Reason and reflection are two words I want to give you. You know what human reason is? When God gave us a mind, He gave us the ability to reason. This is the ability of the mind to think, understand, and form judgments. When God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul, his mind, will, and emotions, he was able to think, to understand, and form judgments. And so do you. Now, we are living in post-innocence. We're living in a fallen world as fallen people. But we must take into consideration that we all have an ability to think and to understand and form judgments. The second word I want to give you is the word reflection. I think this is a gift of God in our minds as well. When you reflect on something, it means you are giving serious thought or consideration to something. What do you think about all the time? Just, you can blurt it out if you want to, but you don't need to. Just think, what do you think about most? Yourself? How to be popular? How to be rich? What do you think about on a regular basis? Because this is the key to help us understand what's going on the inside of us and in our internal world. So we have the ability to reason. We have the ability to reflect. When you and I choose to reason and reflect on God and His Word, truth, or will we choose to not do that? And I'm just convinced of this. If I'm not reasoning and reflecting on truth, whether I realize it or not, I'm reasoning and reflecting on the world. Let me say it again. If I am not reasoning and reflecting on God's truth, no one does that pristine 24/7. But if it's the tenor of my life to come back to the Bible, come back to the Bible, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. and lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So where we reason and where we reflect is going to seriously affect the decisions that we are making. So let me give you God's warnings in this area. And before I read these scriptures, let me remind you of last week's message based on Titus 5:23. No, it's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We talked there in that verse about how God is going to sanctify us. Remember what that means? Sanctify means that God is more and more setting me more and more apart from my sin and separating me more and more unto himself or to his son Jesus. In other words, God is in the process of sanctifying me and making me more like Christ. You never graduate from this process. So remember this. You cannot sanctify yourself. Only God can sanctify you. But God will not sanctify you without your cooperation. This is a cooperative effort. I need the grace and power of God through the Holy Spirit to sanctify me. I can't change myself. But yet God has called me to cooperate with him or it's not going to happen. So keep that in mind. That's what we're talking about here today. You can play your part and enter into a firmer way of reasoning and thinking and decision making that will totally change your life because God will change your life. Let me read a couple of warnings from the Bible. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world. What is the world? Murder and rape and incest and robbing and thievery. Yeah. But thinking like the world is simply not thinking like Christ. That's all it is. Love not the world or the things in the world. I remember I've mentioned this to you before, I think, but that car commercial and the guy's in the elevator and he goes up to the first floor car, second floor, but the top floor, he comes out and there's a Cadillac. It could be a Mercedes. It could be anything. You know what the message is? This is how you'll get happy. It's a lie. See, it's all part of the world system. Don't love the world, he says. Nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wow. For all that is in the world, and he gives us three things. And if I had time, we could unpack this. This is exactly the three things he attacked Eve with in the same way he tempted our Lord Jesus Christ. Here they are. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. Oh my God, help us to see it. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He brings darkness and lies. Do not love the world. You know, Satan doesn't come at you with some hideous looking thing. He's not. He's beautiful. I said he's beautiful. He's a fallen angel. He's beautiful. He played music. Some people think he led the choir in heaven or something like that. He was the song leader. But Satan knows music. He knows how to use it. Oh, wow. So we have this enemy. He doesn't come at us like this. Unless he really has you. Then he can do that. But he lures you in with lies and deceit and things that appeal to your flesh, you see. And my flesh as well. Second warning, listen to this, Colossians 2:8-10. Beware. Now, when God says beware, that means pay attention, wake up, and look really careful here. Beware, lest anyone cheat you, literally enslave you, make you a captive, through philosophy and what? Empty deceit. According to the tradition of men. According to the basic principles of what? Here it is again. The world. And not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. In other words, everything dwells in Christ that we need, and when we have Him, we are complete in Him. When you get complete in Jesus, you don't need what the world has to offer. You don't need it. You know better now. Here are the words that I think of that are in Scripture that warn us. Consider, beware, give careful thought, take heed, listen, reflect on, ponder the truth of God's Word. So if you're not putting God's Word into your life, if we're not listening to truth, we're listening to something else. And if that is happening in our life, then on some level, I am believing things I shouldn't. I'm following things that I shouldn't. And on some level, there is some destruction that is coming to my life emotionally. And one of those can be anxiety. It could be a lot of things. And listen to what Jesus says, and we'll close with this verse. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. First of all, Jesus says, come to me. Have you done that? Have you made the decision to come to Jesus? So what does that mean? Come to Him, the one who died for you and was buried and rose again. Come to Him and trust Him as your Lord and Savior. Put your faith in Him. Turn from your sin and what you think is best for you and say, I don't know how to run my own life. I realize I need You, Lord Jesus. Come into my life and be my Savior. I trust in You. That's it. That's how I got saved. Anybody else getting saved any other way? No, there is no other way. Come to me, He says. All you who labor and are heavy laden, all you who are struggling with life and under the heavy burdens of life and fear and anxiety, all that, notice He says, and I will give you what? Rest. Whew, what a beautiful word. Rest. Where's that rest found? Oh, it means everything around your life will be serene. That's not what it means. So where is this rest He promises? Internally. Come on, folks. It's internal. Your world around you might get worse. I can't promise you that it'll get easier. Matter of fact, it might get harder. But Jesus will give you something on the inside that is unshakable. Peace. Rest. Then He says, oh, that's the good part. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you? What's a yoke? A yoke is a wooden apparatus back in the day that connected two oxen. So you get the oxen and you put the yoke around one neck and you bring that other part on top of it, and those oxen are now yoked together. One's a lead ox, the other follows to plow and so on. Put your neck in Jesus' yoke. Now that is submission. That is full faith and trust. You think, well, I don't want to walk around conflicted like this. It'll be just the opposite. You'll be freer than you could ever imagine. He becomes and remains the lead ox. When He moves, I move. When He stops, I'm prompted to stop. Again, none of us do this perfectly, but I'm here to tell you, you want a life of freedom? Get in the yoke with Jesus. Get in the yoke. And learn from me. You know, it's just not making a decision today. You got to go home and read your Bible. You got to come back to church as we study God's Word and pray together. You got to be here, and you need to be with God's people, and you need to be in the Word, and you need to be in prayer, and you need to be all of that. And it'll become the joy of your life when this book takes root in your soul, and then when it's in your soul, because your mind, you know, has been transformed, then your decisions will reflect that more and more. And then He says, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your what? Souls. Not around you. Jesus was crucified, remember? All of His disciples died a martyr's death, except one. And they boiled him in oil and left him on the Isle of Patmos. It was not easy. Jesus never said, show me in the Bible where He said it'll be easy. It's not easy, but it's still joyful. It's still filled with peace because He lives in you. Jesus said, the kingdom of God, remember, the kingdom of God's not on this earth now. This world system is under the domination of the devil, of the god of this world. But we are kingdom citizens, and His kingdom is in us. and they can't touch it. Satan can't touch it. Nobody can touch it. Nobody. That's security. And when you have that sense of security and walk in it, all the rest of the anxiety, I think, can and will drift away. He goes on to say, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I cannot tell you how many people say, "Oh man, walking with Jesus would be so hard. It would be such a difficult thing to walk with Jesus." It's not. No, wait a minute. It's just the opposite. He said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." I believe Jesus more than you and myself. He said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Walking with Jesus is the greatest joy you'll ever find in life, you see. And so as we close this morning, let us consider. Wherever you are right now, you're there because of the choices you've made. And you can make choices that will get you in a better place. No matter where you are, it can get better. And the first choice you need to make is to start listening to God rather than the world. You'll never make the decisions you really need to make like you need to make them if you are not in the Word and filling your life with the light and the life that Christ brings. Are you with me? That's the first choice you need to make. And to be here every time you can and listen and learn, because that's your fuel. That's how the Holy Spirit will use this to sanctify you and give you the wisdom and understanding to make good decisions.